So if you have your Bibles today, we're continuing in our sermon series on 1 Peter. So if you have your word with you, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And those of you who are paying attention, you might know, he's going to fix me here, I'm kind of come loose here. You might know that last week we preached on 1 Peter chapter 3, right? And now today we're skipping 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're diving into 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, that's a little payback. The reason why is because when Pastor Brian went on sabbatical a couple of years ago, anyway, he says, Pastor Shannon, I want you to preach. He says, I'm going to give you the chapters and the book I want you to preach from. And he gave me Romans chapter 13. So if you're familiar with Romans chapter 13, that's where it talks about rendering unto Caesar what is his, right? Taxes and all that stuff. And it was hard. It was very difficult. But Pastor Brian's going to be here next week while I'm on vacation. He's going to be ministering to you from 1 Peter chapter 4. And it really talks about, as we get into coming September, part of what we believe in as a church is community, that we are a family. And sometimes families get together during the week, right, to talk about life. And life groups are coming up in the end of September, and Pastor Brian's going to come and share just what does it mean to be part of one of those groups? What's that hospitality part? Peter talks about it. He talks about us being in hospitality one with another. He's going to share that with you next week. So I'm going to go ahead and jump over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And what sticks out to me in this chapter from 1 Peter is this scripture I think many of us are so familiar with. Because many times I believe we find ourselves at a place where we have to really cry out, and we go to this book of the Bible, we read this scripture, where 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says this one, be sober-minded, be watchful, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. How many of you have read that before? You've looked at that scripture, you've probably quoted it. When you're facing a difficult time, that's when it comes to your heart, right? You remember that. So today's sermon title is this, Feast for Lions. Now, I talked to my wife, you know, we were talking about this message, right? She goes, I don't understand what that means, feast for lions. That sounds weird. Well, it's not gimmicky, it's not catchy, and I think you'll get the idea as we begin to look at what Peter is writing in this letter, we'll begin to see exactly what he's talking about. And I believe we really focus a lot upon verse 8 of 1 Peter because we do believe that the enemy, he does, he prowls around looking for someone to devour. And Peter knows this all too well. In his life, he has seen this happen. And I believe as he writes this letter, if we go back and look at the scriptures leading up, those verses that are leading up to this one particular passage, it sets the stage for what Peter is really trying to say to you and to me. So he gives us some great advice here, some real good advice about the devil, who he is, and as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So if you got your word, we're going to dive right into it this morning. Father, we're going to take a moment now. We're going to read your word. We're going to explore your word. God, I pray you begin to unpack the truth of your word for our hearts today, that we're able to grab a hold of what you say to us. We just don't come here to hear the words that are said, but we get it into our hearts so it begins to change us from the inside out so that we can turn around and begin to help change the world and fulfill the assignment that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Peter calls himself a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. We know that Peter was there. He witnessed the life of Christ as he ministered, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain. Here Peter's talking to the shepherds. He's talking to the elders. He's beginning to address those who are in leadership in the church. Remember last week he talked about the submission of authority, God's plan for authority, and the idea of submitting to authority is who can say no to you in your life. Who do you have in your life that will help balance? Who can help you see those blind spots? Is pride standing in the way? Are you able to have someone speak into your life? Are we submitting one to another? And now Peter takes a moment. He begins to speak to the elders of the church. And notice that he gives some warnings here. He gives warnings to the leaders. And one of the things he really points out is he says in verse 2, he says to watch over the flock that God has given. But he says, not for shameful gain or not for greediness. In other words, what he's saying to us is, he says, it's not about you. So I want you to be real clear and make myself clear today that it's not about me. The church is not about me, the pastor. The church is about you submitting to each other and doing the work that God has for you to do. Amen? You're looking at me kind of like, okay, the Feast of Lions thing kind of caught me off guard. All right, we're going to get to that. All right. So let's continue on. He says, but eagerly, verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. I want to pause for a second and I want to talk to you a little bit about something here, because I have made a statement recently, well, maybe several months ago. And in the statement that I made to some of the brothers and sisters, I kind of said, you know who the real worship leader in the church is, right? It's the pastor. Now, Megan is our worship leader. So let me just paint this picture for you. Megan is our worship leader. She's doing a fantastic job. Amen. So when she comes back, let her know she's doing a great job. She picks the songs out. She arranges the music. She puts them together. She teaches the band. She comes in with such a wonderful heart for God. And she leads us to a place of worship. But what Peter is saying here, he says, and the statement I made sometimes can sound odd, is that, well, through all of that, yeah, and I had an opportunity to lead worship up here today, and I love doing it, but that's not what God's called me to do right now. But if I'm standing down here, and we're worshiping God, if I am not worshiping, if your pastor is not worshiping the Lord, why do I want to expect you to worship Him? And what Peter is saying here, he says, here's the example. I want you to be the example. In other words, if you want the people to worship, then you be the example. You humble yourself, you submit unto me, and you be the example. You be the example of what it means to be a worshiper. If you want your church to be a church that prays, you be the example, pastor. See, I'm preaching to myself right now, all right? So let me turn this way. I'm preaching to me today. You pray. You be there when prayer is happening. You make sure you're praying. You be the example. That's what Peter is saying to me. It's what he's saying to the elders of the church. He says, humble yourself. Because I believe that if the senior pastor is not worshiping, it's probably because he's accustomed to being worshiped. Somebody should have said an oh me right there. So we got amens. We got oh me's, right? So on the amens, when you agree, come on now, yeah, preacher, pastor, I can get a big amen. If something pierces your heart for a second, it's like a oh me. You'll catch up. Because this is what he's saying here. He says, we are here to point our attention toward Christ and Christ alone. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. And if it ever becomes about something else, I think we've missed it. And as a church, if it becomes about something else besides God and our call, then I think we've missed it. Verse 4, it says, when the chief shepherd appears, and we know who that is, Jesus Christ, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, now he's talking to those who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, and I love this, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In other words, if we're living a prideful life, if we're not saying that if it's about me, if it's about us, he's saying that we're in opposition to God. He says here, Peter says that God opposes the proud. How strong of a word is that? We're just reading his word today, right? It says he opposes the proud. Those who are filled with pride, it says God opposes. I do not want my God to oppose me. How about you? I want him to accept me. I want to be his child, submitted to him and his call and his on my life, and you and your call upon your life. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore. He's using that word humble again. It's all through this particular letter. Humble yourself there, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And here's the key to the verse we just looked at in the beginning. Verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful, or in other words, be alert, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Verse 9, he says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We look at the news and we see the sufferings of Christians around the world. That right now there are 70,000 Christians in labor camps in North Korea. There are 300,000 Christians in Iran right now who are fighting for their life. We think we have it bad sometimes because it's difficult for us as Christians to go into the marketplace and actually proclaim that we're a Christian. Somebody may want to boo us. Other parts of the world, the persecution is much greater. They're not only booing them, they're actually taking their life. They're martyred. They're giving their life because they've accepted Christ. They're a Christ follower, and those around them say no, and they take their life. That's the persecution. And Peter says, I know, because of the letter he is writing to the churches. You have to remember the churches he's writing this letter to, the churches that have been scattered out through Asia. And because of the persecution of the Romans upon the Christians and the emperors upon the Christians, they have scattered. And he's writing this letter. So he understands and knows what the persecution is about. And I want to say this, we need to pray for those who are being persecuted around the world. Amen? When you have a moment, I know that when we come on Tuesday night and we have our station set up to pray, and I want to encourage you, if you're not coming to pray on Tuesday, come and pray. We pray for those. We pray for those who are being persecuted around the world. So a question for you this morning is, if there is a roaring lion in verse 8 who seeks to devour people, are there things in our life that may become the feast for lions? Is there something that may be going on inside our life, something that has consumed us, right, that may become a feast for the lions? Because Peter says he is a lion. The enemy's like a lion seeking someone to devour. No, he's looking. What is he looking for? When I read this passage, that's the question I ask myself. What is he looking for? I believe there are certain things that the enemy likes to feast upon. I believe there are certain things the enemy is looking for in our lives as an open door to get in and to devour us. And this morning I want to raise our awareness. I want to raise our awareness to look at the enemy's tactics, how he operates, and what he's looking for in our lives. Now, I do believe that we serve a great God and a defeated enemy. Amen? We do. We do serve a great God, the great shepherd. In the next couple of months, we're going to talk about what that shepherd is. We as sheep, I was listening to, this time of year, I must tell you, now last week, I picked on Maria quite a bit, didn't I? All right? So, not only was my ride to church very stressful last week, my ride home was a little bit stressful too. But this time of year, as we gear up, right, for the elections, we have a presidential election coming up next year. I will never stand up here and try to talk a political talk and tell you how and who to vote for. But I will stand up here and tell you this. It's your obligation. It's your right to vote. And vote based on the morals of your faith. That's how we vote. But I heard in one of these commentaries talk about, well, you know, these conservatives or these liberals, these Republicans, these Democrats, wherever they are, they're just like a bunch of sheep. All they do is just follow people. Right? Well, that's our world we live in, but Christ is telling us that he is the shepherd and we are his sheep. Right? And sometimes sheep get picked off. Sometimes a lion will come in. Remember David? Remember David was watching the sheep. It says the bear and the lion came and he took the sheep and David went after him. As a shepherd, when the lion came and took the sheep, it says he ran after him. It says he grabbed him by the beard. Can you imagine that? He grabs him by the beard and beats him with his stick. How many of you are willing to do that? Right, now we just saw, right, something that a man killed a lion over somewhere, right? That was on the news, right? Awesome. I don't know anything about it. It wasn't right. But when I look at that picture, that's a bad looking lion. I don't know if I want to stand that close to a lion. But David went after him and grabbed him by the beard and struck him down. So the enemy comes like a lion seeking who he may devour. So my question is, what is the enemy looking for in our lives to feast upon? Let's go back and let's begin to look at those passages, those scriptures leading up to that particular scripture in verse 8. Verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Lions, number one, feast on the unprotected. This is why last week I explained that the church, what the church should look like. I explained that we should not be, it shouldn't just be an event that we attend once a week or once a month for some of us or every other week, ever how you fall into that. But it should be a family that we belong to. Families are messy. We get our hands dirty in the family, right? See, amen, we got that. We get messy as a family, and we're called to be a family. And I want Life Church to be a place where we feel safe and we feel protected within our family. Where our family is safe, where there's spiritual protection, where there's health, where there's order, where there are things in place to protect us from those false teachers that are out there. And whatever the enemy tries to bring against us, there is protection. Why? Because there is accountability. There are elders and there are leaders who are serving and praying. And as a brand new church coming in September and October, we're going to be established. We're going to reestablish and look at the structure of our leadership. And Life Church will have elders and they will have deacons in place to serve as God has called them to serve according to His Word. And I will talk more about that as time comes because listen, financially we were able to stand on our own. You should be shouting hallelujah. Why? Because the mother church does not need to financially support us anymore. Financially we are able to stand upon our own. And that is a miracle of all the miracles that have happened to this point. The miracles keep happening. So it will come time where we need to establish ourselves to mature and to grow as part of this family. And you're going to hear more about the elders and the deacons of our church and the leaders, those who are called to lead us and what God is requiring of them. And I believe the safest place that you can be under is the covering and the protection of a healthy church, of a healthy fellowship. Now, I'm going to make a very bold statement. Let me say this too now. I did get a lot of response last week. You guys, when I talked about submission to authority and God's plan and idea of authority according to His Word, I expected kind of some pushback a little bit. I was encouraged. Many of you said, Pastor, that was a good word. Thank you for preaching the truth. So I want to say, hey, thank you. Keep those emails, those phone calls coming. I appreciate you. You know, I need to be encouraged sometimes, okay? Sometimes I stand up here and I'm preaching what I feel God's giving me and you're looking at me like, okay. You cannot be committed as a follower of Christ unless you're committed to a local fellowship. Let me say that again. I want to sink in because of the protection that we have within the family. You cannot be a committed follower of Christ unless you are committed to a local fellowship. God has called all of us to be part of this messy church family. I'm calling you today to be under the covering and protection of a healthy family church. See, there's this parallel as we read this and Peter writes this letter. See, Peter, he's writing this letter to the church based on experience. You see, Peter, as we talked about before, was this very young, arrogant man. And he walked with Christ as one of the disciples. And I believe those things he experienced as he walked with him and he talked with him and opened his mouth many times, we see paralleled here in 1 Peter. So if you look at Matthew chapter 26, I believe Peter wrote this book on the experiences that he had. Matter of fact, in Matthew 26, we read about Jesus leading up to the Garden of Gethsemane and what happened there. And there's many conversations he had with his disciples. But if you notice in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, it says, Jesus said to them, he says, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will scatter." We know that prophecy came true from Jesus' mouth because many hours later when he was arrested at the garden, what happened to the disciples? Where did they go? They scattered. They ran everywhere. They were running for their lives. Matter of fact, one of them lost his garment and I think was running down the road naked. I don't know, right? They took off. They left. They were scattered. And Peter knew that. Peter was there. He saw that. So as he's writing this letter to the church, he says, look, these conversations I had, I want to share with you because so much I have learned throughout the years and matured as a follower of Christ. And this prophecy came true, and this is why it's important for shepherds and overseers and elders to be leaders who are godly and mature, who care, who are eager to serve, and they're not greedy or they're not prideful, because when you have that type of covering in the local church, there's a sense of safety and there's a sense of protection. And the sheep don't scatter. When that type of leadership is in a church, they don't scatter. What they do is a sheep, they grow healthy, they grow stronger because lions feast on the unprotected. Let's look at verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. Lions, secondly, feast on the proud. We see that word many times there as Peter writes. He used the word humble and he's humility. Right, so he feasts, the enemy feasts, that lion feasts upon those who are prideful, he feasts upon the proud. Matthew 26, 33, here's this young, arrogant Peter. He opens his mouth and Jesus has just made this statement and Peter says this, he says, though they all fall away because of you. Alright, now he's pointing fingers. Though they all fall away because of you, he says, I will never fall away. Look, he probably meant it. At that moment, in that time, he probably meant it. With every bit of fervor that was inside of him, he probably meant it. But Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, he says, before the rooster crows, he says, you will deny me three times. We know what happened as we read that passage. We read that. We know the story is, he did. He was one of those who scattered and ran after a little ear incident, right? Scattered and ran. And as he came back and he began to see what was going on at that trial, three times someone called him and said, yeah, he said, you're one of those followers of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. They walked up to him and said, hey, you're one of those followers of Jesus Christ, aren't you? A third time, hey, you're one of those followers of Jesus Christ. I saw you with him. I heard the words that came out of your mouth. I saw what you posted on Facebook. You're one of those followers of Jesus Christ. I follow your Twitter account. Peter denied him. He said no. But later on, 25 years later, as Peter is writing this letter, he's learned his lesson. And what he's telling this church is, he says, look, church, he says, clothe yourself with humility. And the image here, I want you to get this image, it's literally putting on the clothes that you need to do the job. So if I need my house painted and I call the painter and says, hey, I need you to come out and you give me a bid. And they say, I'll be there Monday morning at 8 o'clock. And they pulled up. They pulled up in a convertible and they got out in a three-piece suit and some wingtip shoes and a nice top hat and one paintbrush in their house. I don't think they're going to do a good job painting my house. Right? But they showed up with a pair of white pants that have got every color of paint imaginable, a nice shirt probably covered with caulking and paint and everything else, a bucket full of paintbrushes, three or four ladders, and a big smile. They're probably going to do a good job painting my house. And Peter's making this reference here. What he's saying is, he says, clothe yourself, put on the necessary garments in the spiritual realm to be willing to serve. And here's the point. The point is, what are you wearing now? What are we wearing right now in our life? Is it pride that we're wearing? Because if it's pride, the enemy sees you. He sees the pride, and guess what? He's coming after you to devour you. And the point is, what are we wearing? So let me give you a question this morning. If God spoke to you to go and do something, are you willing to go? If he calls you and says, hey, I want you to go down to the school, and I want you to give out school supplies to the teachers at the school. Are you going to do that? Or are you going to say this? Matter of fact, he may say, I want you to go to Kmart over there, and I want you to buy two big buggies full of carts, buggies, what do you guys call them, right? Shopping carts, full of school supplies, and go down and give them to the kids. Is you going to do it? Are you going to say, yes, Lord? Or is the enemy going to come and begin to whisper and say, people as talented as you shouldn't have to go do that? You know, people of your importance shouldn't have to go down and feed the hunger or shouldn't go buy school supplies. Listen, I'm calling all of us Life Church to be a church that's ready to get busy, to get ready to do the dirty work sometimes for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God did not, through all the miracles, place us here in this place at this moment of time for the purpose of us just sitting around saying, I'm too important to not do what God's called me to do. Because if that's the attitude we have, I can see it right now. I can see you running, right? You're running as fast as you can. And guess what? Cecil the lion is on your tail. And he's probably going to catch up with you. And it's not going to be pretty when he catches you. Now, let me talk about those school supplies because that's what we're going to do. Rochelle, that's what we're doing, right? We're going to have some lists put together because we've already connected and talked to some of the teachers. And they need school supplies. They just built a brand new school over here. I don't even think they have the money in the community to finish it. So what are we going to do? We're not paying for a church. We already bought the church, right? We own the church. We own the building. We own the property. We have no mortgage. So guess what, God? Why did God do that? Why in the world did God give us a building we have no mortgage on right now? He said, because I want you to free up your finances to do what I've called you to do and not get caught up in trying to pay for a building, right? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to have some papers with supplies on it, and you're going to go back, you're going to take one, you're going to go, you're going to fill that up, buy lunch, whatever's on that paper, and you're going to bring it. And we're going to go down to the school, not as Life Church, right? Not as the pastor of Life Church, but someone that God told me to love my neighbors myself and say, because we love this community and we love these kids, we're giving these supplies to you so you can help the students. Are you going to do that with me? Amen. Verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5, he says this, Peter says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Lions number 3, they feast on the anxious. Can I tell you what anxiety is? Because I've learned it all too well. See, anxiety is this. Anxiety is the feeling that if I don't take matters into my own hands, God's not going to do it. Let me say it again. Anxiety is if I don't take matters into my own hands, by some reason, God's not going to do it. God is not meeting my timeline. God's not doing what I need done at this moment in time. Therefore, I must take matters into my own hands. And guess what's going to happen? Anxiety is going to fill up inside of you. And the enemy's looking for that. He's looking for those that are filled with anxiety, who are not putting their trust. The enemy feasts on that. He feasts on that worry. He feasts on that fear. He feasts on that anxiety. The things that keep you up at night, that's what he's feasting upon. I want to tell you something this morning. Sometimes we're asking God to move and God says, I can't move because you've got a death grip on it. You got to let go. Stop holding on so tight. Let go. God wants to use this young man. If I keep holding on to it and don't let go, he's not going to use him. He's going to fight and it's going to be a struggle because he cannot run from the call God's put upon his life. Now, I do believe in planning. Oh, Maria's crying over here. Y'all make sure you love on her after church. I do believe in planning, I believe in wisdom, and I believe in writing things down, I believe in praying about it. But at some point, God says that we make our plans in our heart, but he wants to direct our steps. We have to trust God that he is God, and he's pretty good at being God because he's been God for a very long time, and guess what? You're not God. And that's the kind of trust that we need to have in him. This happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter was there, and he was part of it, and that was from his experience. He writes this in Matthew 26, verse 50. Jesus said to him, he said, friend, do what you came to do. We know who he was talking to. Judas comes to give him that kiss as he gives him over. It says, then they came up, they laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew a sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, I like the way Matthew puts, Matthew's writing this, right? So Matthew says, look, let me tell you what happened. They came to take Jesus and somebody took out their sword and they cut off an ear. Now Luke writes the same thing. If you go over there and read Luke, Luke says, hey, it was Peter. Matthew says, now look, I don't want to throw anybody under the bus or anything. And I don't want to make it look like it was somebody's fault, but an ear went flying that day. Luke, when he writes, he says, it was Peter. He did it. See, Jesus told them what was going to happen. He told them, look, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be murdered. He says, I'm going to die. But, he says, take heart because in 3 days I'm going to come back from the grave. So Jesus has already told them what's going to happen. He's already laid it out for them. But see, Peter wanted to take matters into his own hands, right? He says, no, you're not taking Jesus. Whack, ear comes off. See, there were two ideas and two truths that the Jews had about the Messiah. One of those truths was that the Messiah was going to come. He was going to lay down his life. Another idea that the Jews had about their Messiah is he was going to come, he was going to take over and reign forever. Never die. He was going to reign forever. Peter didn't want Jesus to be the Messiah that died upon the cross. Peter wanted Jesus to be the Messiah that would live forever and reestablish the Israel's political, geological, geo-greatness in the world and begin to rule over the world there from Jerusalem. That's what he wanted. That's what they were looking for. Matter of fact, when Jesus rode in, and that triumphal entry, that's what they were looking for, that type of king. But that wasn't the plan. Jesus says, no, I'm not that Messiah. I'm going to give my life for the world. And Peter says, I'm taking matters into my own hands. And an ear went flying off. Question, what are you trying to do in your own strength today? That if you would just have faith and believe that God is at work for you. Let me say that again. Have faith in God to believe that God is at work for you. Do you know that right now God is planning things in your life? He is moving things around in your life right now that you don't see. And you've got to let go and you've got to let God. Because if you try to do it your own way, if you try to make plans your own way, you are going to fail. And what happens is now you're running through and the enemy's after you. Now the lion's coming after you because now all you're going to be doing is filled with anxiety. If we tried to do things our own way, I would not be the pastor of this church today, and this is where God's called me to be. And it is a humbling experience and role that I have. But if I try to do it my own way, things didn't make sense, I don't know where I would be, but I wouldn't be where God wanted me to be. If you look back at verse 6, he said, Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. The big idea is the proper time. That's the problem. The proper time is the problem that we run into. Whose time? Is it my time or is it Christ's time? Is it my time or is it God's time? I think at some point, some of us here today are just going to have to let go. We're just going to have to say to God, hey, I've done everything I know to do. I've prayed. I've fasted. I'm believing you. I'm trusting you. So Lord, today I humble myself before you that you may lift me up in the proper time. And this scene has played itself out many times in our life. I know it's played itself out in your life. And that's what the enemy's looking for. Those who have anxiety. Verse 8 in 1 Peter chapter 5 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. The NIV says to be sober, it says be self-controlled and be alert. And there's a theme throughout 1 Peter and 2 Peter about Peter keep telling the church, don't fall asleep. Stay alert. Matthew 26, we see this played out again in Peter's life. When Jesus comes to him and says, can you not tarry with me? He says, stay here and pray. And what happened? Well, we know the story. They fell asleep. Lions number 4, they like to feast on the lazy. And we can all agree in this room this morning, there are things in our life that we just neglect. I would ask you to raise your hand, but I'm not. But there are things in our life that we neglect. We become lazy. We become complacent. And the enemy will feast upon that laziness. Let me have a question for you. When you stop working on your marriage, what's going to happen to your marriage? When you start taking your husband or your wife or your loved ones for granted, what's going to happen in that marriage? What's going to happen in that relationship? Right? Raise your hands here this morning if you've been married more than 30 years. Raise your hands. More than 30 years. Look around. We have some right here, right? You've been married longer than 30 years. And here's the point. For some of us that have been married for decades, we know this to be true. You cannot neglect your relationship. In the same way, you cannot neglect your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you can neglect the relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to become complacent, you're going to become lazy, and guess what's going to happen? The enemy's coming after you. You're going to become a feast for the lions. I don't take my wife, Maria, for granted. I do assume that we're going to be together forever and always. Right? I live under that assumption. But even though I'm under that assumption, I do not neglect. I cannot ignore her. I can't neglect her. I can't stop praying for her. I can't stop encouraging her. And this is what Jesus was saying. He says, look, I've asked you to pray an hour. It's not about praying an hour. As he says to his disciples, he says it's about being alert because the time has come. Now is the time. Something amazing is happening in our world. Something amazing is happening in the spiritual right now. I'm asking you, be alert. Stay alert. Be watchful. Don't fall asleep. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? And I feel so sorry for Peter. I feel bad for him, right? Right? Why did he call Peter out again? There was some other disciples there who fell asleep, but Jesus had to call him out, right? He calls him out. He says, so Peter, you cannot stay awake. He says, you fall asleep. You can't tarry 1 hour. He says, verse 41 in Matthew 26, he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. What does temptation have to do with sleeping? Here's the key. Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The idea of not falling asleep means that we are not submitting to the weakness of our flesh, but we're living in the spirit. We're allowing the spirit to reign and live within us. That's where you should say amen this morning. That's the truth. The enemy feasts on anything that we neglect, but anything that we engage in, guess what? If you're engaging in something, it'll change your life for the better. We are carriers of His holy presence, of the Holy Spirit. We're people of the Spirit, and the Word of God is the sword that is in our hands, and any issue we engage in will change for the better. But the problem is, we get lazy. Do not neglect the call of God upon your life. And here's our hope. So we get to verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5, our living hope. Here's the hope. He says this. He says to us, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. He says, resist him, stand firm. He says, so here's the deal. You don't have to wrestle the lion down. You don't have to wrestle him down to the ground. That's already been done. That happened already. That happened at the cross. He's already been defeated. At the cross, he was wrestled down and defeated. So therefore, you need to stand firm. Have faith, because he's already been defeated. And I'm calling you today, church, to do this. To remind you that the enemy, the lion, has already been defeated. And I know that there are some cultures in Africa that live amongst the lions. And I have watched and I've heard many of you tell me that when the lion begins to come after them and he begins to stalk and move, they don't turn and run. I've never seen anybody on all my Discovery Channel shows I've ever seen. They don't tuck tail and run, because what happens if you start running, he is going to catch you. You know what they do? They turn. They look at him. They stand firm. They stand tall and say, hey, get on out of here. And what happens? They know then that adversary is too great. And they turn and they leave. That's what God is telling us. That's what Peter is saying here today. He says, don't run. You turn. You stand firm. You stand up tall and know who you are. And you tell him, hey, go, get from here, enemy. You're not going to devour me. And he'll leave. And Peter says, resist him. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that those who have suffered before, stand firm. I want to tell you a personal story this morning as we begin to close. Jonathan, you can come for your last time playing for me. At the end. He'll be back. I want to tell you a story, because I believe we have to get this image in our head. I stand here and I tell you many stories about my life. And one of the things about being a pastor is, over the many years of life, so many things have happened that are used for great illustrations. The problem is, you get to know me really well. I want to be transparent. I want you to know that I am a transparent, real person. I don't put on the word pastor or the coat of pastor. I take that responsibility to heart. But I remember as a kid growing up, I was a little tiny, scrawny thing growing up. You won't believe it, right? Because you know, you look at me today, tall, handsome, big, strong guy, right? How could you ever be that small, tiny? But I was sort of the little runt growing up, small. And in school, I used to get picked on. Kids, listen to this, all right? I used to get picked on all the time. I had a lot of self-esteem issues. I didn't have a lot of courage. I remember trying to get on the bus when I was in the seventh grade, trying to get on the bus to go home. And there were a group of boys that would stand there and slap me in the face and pick on me and wouldn't let me get on the bus. My cousin now, who was a girl, had to come and rescue me. That's how bad it was. But one day on that bus, this group of boys says, hey, we're going to beat you up. We're going to whoop you. Meet us over at the Methodist Church, which is two blocks from my house. Meet us at the Methodist Church. You meet us there at the playground in the back. We're going to take care of you. I was terrified. I'm not going down there. And I come home, and my dad saw that there was something going on. Something was bothering me. He said, son, what's the matter? And I told him the situation would happen. He says, all right, let's go. Come on, let's go. I'm going with you. I remember walking that road and feeling the anxiety, feeling the fear as this little kid on the inside. What am I going to do? Now my daddy's taking me there. What's he going to do? Feed me to the lions, right? Is that what he's going to do? And I remember walking those two blocks and I tried to walk behind him and he'd grab me and bring me back around and walk beside me, son. And I kept walking. He said, no, walk beside me, son. I remember getting there to the playground. I saw the boys sitting there looking like this. They're watching. And he walks up with me. And he takes my son, he takes me, he says, all right, here he is. He says, hey, I hear y'all want to fight my son. Let me tell you something. You can fight my son, but you got to get through me first. That's what Jesus is saying. He says that we need to be like that kid on the playground, right? When the father comes and stands between him and the son, that you've got to go through me first. And that's the picture that's being painted. Peter is saying this, remember, if we go back and we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, we read that several weeks ago, it says, blessed be the God and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance as sons and only sons and daughters get inheritance. Do you know that? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept for you in heaven. by God's power, right, being guarded. God's power being guarded through the faith of salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. That's what we read. That's what we started off with in this sermon series. Here's what God is saying. He's saying Himself, He is shielding us with His power. It's like that dad on the playground that is shielding his son from the danger that's before him. See, God is our shield. He says it's not going to perish. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to fade. He says you're going to make it. Let me tell you today, church, you are going to make it. You are going to win. And so Peter says this. He says, before I tell you anything else, remember, God's power is shielding you. And then we read down the end of this letter that he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. He says this. He says, and after you have suffered a little while, remember, take that story. There was a lot of suffering that happened. But after you suffer for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Let me say that again. Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So whatever the enemy has stolen, whatever he's tried to devour from you, whatever he's taken away, God says here in Peter's saying to us, He will restore it. He will confirm and strengthen you. He will establish it within you. To Him be the glory. Even though you've suffered well for a while, He says, stand strong, stand firm, and speak to the lion. Hey, go. Speak to the lion and he'll flee. Would you stand with me this morning? So my question this morning as we go to prayer, do you identify somewhere within this message today? We looked at those four things that the enemy wants to feast on. Do you identify with something in your life? Is there something in your life that's becoming a feast for the lions? If it is this morning, I want to pray that God begin to heal that in your life. Whether you feel unprotected, become part of a local fellowship. Become part of the church. Become part of that great, big, messy family. If you're prideful, if your pride is standing up, if you're constantly pushing back, if someone brings something to your attention, if you're constantly pushing back, it's not my fault. No, it's not me. Blame somebody else. I'm not going to go do that, right? Put humility on. Take pride off. Put humility on because that's what God is looking for, right? The pride will get you devoured. The humility will cause you to stand and win the battle. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe you can't sleep at night because of the anxiety that you have to be in control. Listen, let God be in control of your life. You don't have to be in control. When you let go and let God, great things happen. It's like Pastor Gene used to say, but God. I'm going through a tough time, but God, just let go. Let go and let God because He'll work it out. Or maybe we've become lazy. Maybe we just don't put the time and effort into what we need to anymore. And we've become lazy. Enemy is going to devour us. I want to make this statement and I want to pray for you this morning. What type of seeds are you planting today? Because if you're planting seeds of unprotectedness and pride and anxiousness and laziness, you're going to sow seeds of the same. What seeds are you planting today? Let me pray for you this morning. And we're done praying. My pastoral care team is going to come. If you have any other need in your life, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior this morning, please come meet Jesus. He'll change your life. You want your life to change radically? If you're tired of going through the same old thing over and over, not getting anywhere, I can introduce you to someone that'll help you. I'll introduce you to someone that'll show you the path to walk. I'll introduce you to someone that'll love you like you've never been loved before. His name is Jesus Christ. I want to pray for you this morning. If you don't know Jesus, pray this prayer with me. I want to pray for you about these things that may seem to devour us that the enemy is looking for. And our pastoral care team is coming. And if you have any need whatsoever, you come and be prayed for. Father, I take a moment now. Lord, we've dug into your word. God, your word has spoken to us today. Lord, your word has sort of maybe hurt us a little bit. Maybe it's sort of gone in and done a little bit of work on the inside. And I thank you, God, for that work that is happening within us. Lord, we don't want to be the feast for the lions. We want to be the man and the woman who stands up firm and says to the enemy to resist him, to go, and he will flee. If there's any of those areas in our life today, Lord, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to come in and make it clear. Expose those places to us today. And Holy Spirit, begin to do a work. Begin to do a work in our hearts and in our spirits and in our life. And maybe you're here today, you say, I don't know this Jesus Christ. You can pray this prayer now. You can say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I give my life to you. I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I acknowledge, Father, that your Son, Jesus Christ, came and walked upon this earth and died upon that cross for me. He was resurrected again on that third day, and now he sits at the right hand of you, the Father. And I commit my life to him. Jesus, come into my heart and reign in my heart today. Make me a child. I want to be part of that great inheritance. Lord, I thank you so much, God, for everyone who is here today. Let your love and your grace abound in their life. And we just love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You have another meeting this morning.